It is a little unusual for Brian to be introducing me here. And it's really unusual that here we are, what is it, September 20th? And this is the first time he's introduced me. By now, normally he would have introduced me 15, 20 times. But that's not the way it was this year. I see for the first time that we have all three of our new babies here. All together. So I would like to welcome them today and their mothers. It's good to be with you. It's always good to be with you, my brothers and sisters. It's been a while since I have preached here across this pulpit. But you know, during the last 6 months, there have been many things to consider. There have been numerous problems in the world. But during this time, I find that I have been able to focus more on spiritual things. With seeing all this going on, I know what is most important. To clearly see the importance of growing stronger spiritually. To hunger and thirst after righteousness. In January, the first of this year, I had 11 trips planned. Which is about average. This year I took 2. But during that time, I've been able to accomplish some things that I would never have been able to have done. Some spiritual things and a few temporal things. I missed attending services in person, but I was still able to attend twice on Sunday, on Wednesday, virtually. I've actually attended more reunions this year than normal. I attended the reunions in Michigan, New York, Missouri. I attended the Colorado reunion. And I even preached at the Colorado reunion in my living room. I attended the General Conference, several council meetings, a special conference of the apostles and elders. I did a podcast with Daniel Malone. Next week, I'll be preaching in New York. And Brian and I have been in contact with our brothers and sisters in Africa and India. And the reason I'm telling you this is because no matter what happens in life, we can still serve God. Nothing can stop us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and verses 38 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus, or is in Christ Jesus, Lord. That scripture covers about everything, doesn't it? And we're seeing some of those things today in the world. But nothing can separate us from that love of God. The things of this world, these things we read, they can't destroy us spiritually. Only we can do that by being disobedient to our Lord. There's much turmoil and unrest in the world today, as you all know. It's all around us. We're seeing many unpleasant, disturbing things. COVID, fires, hurricanes, riots, violence, crime, unrest, looting, hatred, anger. Last week, Jay warned us that if we are getting angry, we are in a dangerous place. I think this is very true. And you know what? Brian talked about that last week also. I'll admit that it's difficult to not get angry sometimes over the things that we are seeing in this world. But it can consume us. It can destroy us. It can make us miserable. Destroy us spiritually. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We need to put these things out of our lives. Wrath, anger. Be kind to one another, forgiving one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are important to each other. Each one of you is important to me. Not only my love for you, but we need each other. We can help each other grow stronger spiritually. We must have charity in our hearts. This word keeps popping up. Brother Stephen mentioned it at the sacrament service. I've been thinking about it ever since. Last week, Brian talked about it. And here I am talking about it today. Must be important. Moroni, chapter 7, verse 52. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. There's great promise, isn't there, if we have charity. Cleave unto it. Hold on to it. I always think when I read this, hold on to it like the rod of iron, the word of God. We have to hang on to it. You can't let it slip out of your hand. We've got to hang on to that charity. Is it always easy? No. Is it always easy for me? No, absolutely not. But we're commanded to do it. We need to work on it. We need to be diligent. It says it's the greatest of all. It describes it as the pure love of Christ. We know the love He has for each one of us. Pure. No matter what we do, He still has that pure love for us. Ether, chapter 5, verse 34. And now I know that this love which thou hast had for the children of men is charity. Wherefore, except men shall have charity, they cannot inherit that place which thou hast prepared in the mansions of thy Father. The scripture needs no comment. We can clearly see the importance of charity. I guess my sermon is kind of like Jay's. He had kind of a little precursor, and then he started his sermon. Well, I guess that's what I'm doing now. I guess my sermon is going to begin. I told my wife this is kind of going to be an unusual sermon. And the way it came about is unusual. And it's sometimes hard for me to understand how my sermons come about. You know, it would be nice if I was just sitting there in my office and the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, this is what you're going to preach today. Maybe even write it out for me and put it on my computer or whatever. It's not that way. It never works that way for me. These ideas pop into my head and they develop and I don't understand it. I preach hundreds of sermons and I still don't understand how it works. But I know it's the Lord that is working in me and however he does that. And for this sermon, a few weeks ago, I observed a pleasant sound. And that sound made me happy. And at the end of the sermon, I'm going to tell you what that sound was. And then over the next week or so, over a period of time, I begin to think of other pleasant sounds. And then I realized, you know, every one of these pleasant sounds, there's a pleasant sight associated with them. There's something visual, the sound, in this visual sight. And that was all good and well. I had this in my mind. And this is where I don't really understand. But the Lord then led me to look for scriptures for each one of those things that I had thought about. And I looked for scriptural references, and I found one for each one of them. And you know, these things apply to our lives today. These sights and sounds are all part of God's creation, all display that mighty power of God that we are not going to understand while we are living here on this earth, how a mighty God could do all of this. All of these things, these sights and sounds, the sounds were beautiful. The sights were beautiful. And God uses them to get our attention. Sometimes he uses the beauty to comfort us. Sometimes to warn us. Sometimes to speak to us. Sometimes to teach us. Sometimes to impose judgment on the wicked. And we see these things that God has created, how they can be this beautiful thing. But as you will see, he can use them sometimes to impose that judgment on the wicked. So today, I would like to invite you to go with me on this journey of sights, sounds, and scriptures. The first one is thunder. I love a thunderstorm. That rumbling in the sky. I like the sound of it. Maybe it makes me think of God up there making this happen. And of course, thunder is always associated with lightning. And the storms I really like, and they come by very seldom, is when you have continual thunder and lightning. That continual rumble and the little lightning bolts just lighting up the sky, lighting up the clouds. A beautiful display. But as we're going to see, that can turn violent, can it? Let's turn over to 3 Nephi, chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 6 through 10. And this is at Christ's crucifixion. So I think you know what's coming. And it came to pass in the 34th year, in the first month, and in the fourth day of the month, there arose a great storm, such as one as never had been known in all the land. And there was also a great and terrible tempest, and there was terrible thunder, insomuch that it had shaken the whole earth, as if it was about to divide asunder. And there were exceeding sharp lightning, such as never had been known in all the land. And the city of Zarahemla did take fire, and the city of Moroni did sink into the depths of the sea, and the inhabitants thereof were drowned. And the earth was carried up upon the city of Moronihah, and that in the place of the city thereof there became a great mountain, and there was a great and terrible destruction in the land southward. And behold, there was a more great and terrible destruction in the land northward. For behold, the whole face of the land was changed because of the tempests and the whirlwinds and the thunderings and the lightnings and exceeding great quaking of the whole earth. It'd be pretty fearful, wouldn't it? You know, this wasn't a normal storm. You know, something's coming, going on here. Verse 14. And thus the face of the whole earth became deformed because of the tempests and the thunderings and the lightnings and the quaking of the earth. Verse 24. And in another place they were heard to cry and mourn. You know the wicked were crying and mourning, don't you? They could see the judgment of God was upon them. Saying, oh, that we had repented before this great and terrible day and had not killed and stoned the prophets and cast them out. Too late, wasn't it? It's too late. They wish that they had repented. An example of the almighty power of God. This is our day to repent. This is our day. The second one, the rain, which of course comes with the thunder and lightning. You know, I guess I like it best, which I don't get to do this very often, but setting out on a porch or under a lean-to or something up in the mountains, and listening to the gentle rain and seeing the rain come down, a nice, a gentle storm. And we know that they can be, rain can be gentle. It waters our crops. We have to have it. But it can also be used for God's judgment on the wicked. Let's go to Genesis, chapter 7. And we're going to read, I'm going to start with reading at verse 4 through 6. Genesis 7, 4 through 6. And yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters was upon the earth. It's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And here we see that Noah is 600 years old. Can you imagine building an ark that size when you're 600 years old? He's a faithful man, wasn't he? Don't think people weren't poking fun at him, building a massive ark like that on dry land. Can't you just see him coming by every day? Hey, there's Noah. Faithful. Completed that ark. Because that's what God told him to do, didn't he? Let's read verse 23. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. 8 people. Let's go back one chapter. Genesis 6, and we're going to read verses 11 through 13. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth and beheld it was corrupt, for all flesh was corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. He explains that he's going to use the earth, the things that he has already created, to destroy them, which we saw earlier, the thunder and the lightning and the terrible storm, and here the rain. It can be so good to water our crops. But the Lord saw fit to use that to destroy the world. In verse 3, in that same chapter, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. He's with us. He's here. He's with us. This is our time. This is our time to serve God. We see many of these things, you know, that he talked about here, the violence, corruption. We're seeing that stuff in the earth today. But we know that the Lord is very patient, isn't he? But when it's time for his judgment, it is time. This is our time to serve God. And to not be part of the world. We see that Noah and his family, those 8 people, they were apart. They were separated from the rest of the world. Can you imagine only 8, though, were righteous at that time? Number 3, the crackle of a fire. Who doesn't like to sit around a campfire? Listen to the crackle of fire and stare at the flames. It seems like I can, when I'm doing that, it's almost like I can't take my eyes off of those flames. The whole experience, the sights and sounds. You know, fire is very mysterious. How would you explain fire to someone who had never seen it? We got several brothers here, firemen, one to be here shortly. These brothers know all about fire. They have a greater understanding of it. But how do you explain that fire that is consuming stuff? Genesis. Chapter 19. And we're going to read verse 17 to start with. And here we are. This is Sodom and Gomorrah. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, and he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now let's read 23 to 26. The sun was risen upon the earth, and Lot entered into Zoar. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plains, and all the inhabitants of the cities, that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. We see here the Lord in verse 17 has said, "Escape for thy life." Here we're talking about your temporal life and your spiritual life. You've got to get out of here. Go into the mountains. Escape to the mountains. And they had to do it now, didn't they? It was now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not in 5 years. It's now. And we see Lot did. He got out. The Lord had commanded him to get out. And he also commanded him, don't look back. Don't look back. Go. But we see Lot's wife look back, didn't she? And she became a pillar of salt. She was commanded to leave, and she started to leave. She was commanded not to look back. But there was something back there. Something back there she did not want to leave behind. She had to look one more time. First Nephi, chapter 7. Verses 32 to 37. It's on page 75. For behold, saith the prophet, that the time cometh speedily, that Satan shall have no more power over the hearts of the children of men. For the day soon cometh, that all the proud and they which do wickedly shall be as stubble. And the day cometh that they must be burned. For the time soon cometh, that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Wherefore, he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore, the righteous need not fear. For thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. We see that Lot was saved like this, wasn't he? He escaped. The city was destroyed by fire. Lot's wife could have been preserved. But there was something back there, something there that she wanted. This is a great promise to us. As we see the turmoil in the world, that the Lord will not allow the wicked to destroy the righteous. He has promised to preserve us, even if so by fire, which we've seen several examples already, how God is using his creation for his purposes. But this is a great promise to us. Hold on to this. Hold on to this promise that the Lord is giving us. that he will be there with us to protect us. The next one is bacon, sizzling in a skillet. Especially when you're out camping, I like to hear the sound of the crackle of it in the skillet and watch it cooking and anticipating being able to eat it. I mean, who doesn't like bacon? Let's turn over to Exodus, chapter 12. We're going to start reading by verses 7 through 11. Here we're talking about the Passover. And, you know, these things we've been reading about things that the Lord has done in the past. To destroy the wicked and to save the righteous. I'm actually going to read through 12. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast it with fire and unleavened bread. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head and his legs and with the pertinence thereof. We see here, again, in our life today, we have the commandments. Here in 2020, we have the commandments to follow. The Lord has given them to us in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon. Here we see in this time, the house of Israel, the Lord is speaking to them, but he is giving them a commandment. This is the way you've got to do it. You've got to roast it with fire. Verse 10, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. You see here, he's setting up to save his people, but destroy the wicked. Let's look at verses 22 and 23. And he shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintels and the side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and all the side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. So we see it was, the Lord laid it all out, didn't he? Exactly what they needed to do. But that's all they had to do. They had to do that. Put the blood on there, and that angel of death would pass over them. But they had to do exactly as the Lord told them. It says, none of you shall go out at the door of his house until morning. They had to stay inside. They were commanded to stay inside. Today, we are commanded to come out of Babylon, aren't we? To come out of the world. care for their preservation. They were to stay in where they were protected. You know, it talks about the calves of the stall, where the Lord protects his people. The Lord was protecting them. They were safely in their house. They put the blood up and done what the Lord asked them. And they were preserved. And we know from that point on, or at that time, they were free. They left Egypt. And we know that they had problems, but we have to be obedient to what the God is telling us. The fifth one is oceans, waves crashing on a rocky coast. Whenever I think of this, I think of Monterey, California. There's some beautiful areas there, rocky coasts, and to hear the waves and see the beauty of it, the waves rolling in, and you know, every wave is a little bit different. I know Brian, he knows about waves, ever so many, they're different heights and all that stuff, but to watch them, and they spray water up. It's a beautiful sight. Let's look at Jonah. Chapter 1. And we're going to start with verses 1 through 4. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, so the Lord's speaking to Jonah, and he's going to tell him what he wants him to do in the next verse. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. The Lord could see it was a wicked city. He was sending Jonah there to preach to them, preach repentance. So, but we see what Jonah decides to do. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Jonah didn't want to go there, did he? Threw him somewhere else. But we see the Lord caused this great wind, and I can assure you there was huge waves, probably much higher than the ship, that were crashing down on them. I'm sure a lot of you have seen Deadliest Catch. I mean, sometimes those waves are 60 feet tall. Some of them sink the ships, but they crash down on them. I'm sure the storm was like that, just brutal. Let's read verse 12. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Jonah knew what the problem was, didn't he? He was being disobedient to the Lord, and maybe the whole ship, the whole crew, the whole ship was going to die. So let's look at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. That'd give you some quality time to contemplate things, wouldn't it? I'm sure it was pitch black in there. There was no chair to sit in. probably sloshing around as the fish are going. You know how they wiggle around? You were probably going like that too. There was probably any number of things already in there and more coming in all the time that you were swimming around in. Give you some time to think. And we know that Jonah had a little bit different idea after that of what he should do. And I don't expect any of us to end up in the belly of the fish. But we see that the Lord has ways to get our attention, doesn't he? He definitely got Jonah's attention. And he could see the consequences of being disobedient to the Lord. The next one, number 6, is the sound of the quail in my front yard. We have lots of quail out here. And whenever I hear them, I always look out the window to see them running around. And you know how they run? They run fast and they jump up and down and they bob around. And every year they come through with their babies. This year, I think there was 2 or 3 different batches of them. And you see the little babies running, trying to catch up. And then you watch them grow up. The little babies have pretty much grown up now. They're almost full grown. Something I enjoy watching. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 26 through 33. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? We see that the Lord provides food for all the animals. The birds, the quail, they come out on my yard and they pick around for seeds or whatever they find. There's food out there in my yard, seed pods and whatever. They're finding food. The Lord is providing for them. The Lord is mindful of them. Verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add 1 cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? The Lord's trying to tell us here that he provides for everyone. He provides for all the animals, the bird, the sea life. And he's for sure going to provide for us. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things to the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We see the animals, the birds, and the fowl, that doesn't apply to them, does it? The Lord's providing for them. But we see, we're told that we have to do something. He's given us a commandment. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We have to put Christ first. We have to live that righteous life. And if we do that, he has promised that he will provide for us. The next one, a babbling brook. And I have no idea where that word babbling came from. But, Babbling Brook. I think you know what I'm talking about. A quiet, serene place. The quiet sound of water flowing over the rocks with little pools of water. A beautiful, peaceful place. I know when I was a young boy, my dad was an avid fisherman, so we went fishing a lot. Grand Mesa has lakes. We go fish on the lakes, but we went to a place called Rifle Creek. And some of you that go up to the Colorado Reunion, we have picnics at Rifle Falls, which is at the bottom of that. But this Rifle Creek, it was primitive. We used to go up there camping in the back of my grandfather's truck. It had a little shell on it. Somehow all four of us slept in there. But we'd go up there fishing. Of course, you're fighting the bushes and the briars to get in there. But this beautiful little creek, the water just flowing along and little ripples once in a while. There usually weren't very many people around. Such a beautiful, peaceful place. Let's look at Psalm number 23 and verses 1 through 6. And to me, this psalm is so peaceful. It's like the Lord is speaking to us in this gentle way. Don't worry about all these things in the world. Just listen to me. Just listen to these words I have for you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear not evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This simple psalm says so much to comfort us and to know that the Lord will lead us. He will comfort us. He will be there with us. And if we're righteous, they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The next one. The wind blowing through the pine trees. Very peaceful, very beautiful. Those of you that were at the Yates' Ranch a couple weeks ago, you were experiencing that. The beauty of that. I remember when I used to ski many years ago, that you'd get up at the top of the hill, and of course it was all white. You had the beauty of the white, and you had a little breeze, and you had the trees you were going through, and you could just glide down the hill. Part of God's creation. It was, to me, it was so beautiful and so peaceful. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all one with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit works in our lives. We know it's there. We can feel its presence. But it's like the wind. We can't see it. We can't touch it. But it's there, part of our life. In John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit will guide us, will lead us. It will warn us of forbidden paths. It will bring things to our remembrance. It will comfort us. That beautiful, comforting Spirit. Number 9. The sound of silence. Silence can be a beautiful sound. I know one time my wife and I, we were at Glacier National Park. And there's a big lake there. And we were driving past it to go up in the mountains. And this lake was so calm, and I'm not exaggerating, it was like a sheet of glass. There was not even the tiniest ripple in it. When we came back in the evening, it had whitecaps. But in the morning, it was so calm and so peaceful. And another place my wife and I were on vacation one time, a beautiful scene, the mountains, the trees, the forests, a lake. And there was total silence. That's hard to come by. If you're in your house, the air conditioner's on, the freezer's running, it's hard to find total silence. It was so peaceful. I did not want to leave. But as time is, we were there for a few minutes and off we went. So peaceful. Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. There is a time to be still and listen. Don't talk. Just listen. Moroni chapter 8, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came to me by the power of the Holy Ghost. We see here another example of the Holy Ghost, don't we? The word came by the power of the Holy Ghost, saying, listen to the words of Christ, your Redeemer, your Lord, and your God. We need to listen. Listen to the sermons. Read the scriptures. Listen to what the Lord is telling us. He will tell us the truth. He will lead us to the truth. He will tell us all things we need to know. If we listen, but we must follow. We must follow. Be still and listen to the words of Christ. Number 10, the last one. I said I wasn't going to do this. This was the beginning of my sermon. And I think this one is the greatest of all. And it came when I was holding my grandson. And I'm looking at him. And he's cooing. I don't know where that word came from either. He's cooing. Making little sounds. Baby talk. I'm pretty sure he said granddad. At least that's what I heard. They smile at you. They wiggle around. A miracle from God. What a great blessing they are to this, to us, to see this little creation there looking up at you, smiling at you. The visual of them, the little sounds they make. You cherish every one. Whatever it might be, except when they're squalling maybe, but the little noises they make, all kinds of them. He's flapping his arms around. Birth and creation. How do you possibly explain that little miracle? I can't do it. I don't understand. Now you take two cells and it turns into a little baby like that. It's got all the internal organs, the fingers, the toes, all growing at the same time to make this perfect little creature. Matthew 18:3. And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. First, we have to be converted. We have to be changed. We'll read another scripture. Talks a little more about that. We have to be converted. But it's a pretty strong warning here, isn't it? Unless we become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's turn over to Mosiah, chapter 1, verses 118 through 122. But men drink damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves and become as little children, and believe that salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. We have to understand this. When the fall of man, there was a separation between man and God. Man and God. The natural man is an enemy to God. But let's go on here. Verse 120. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and become a saint through the atonement of Christ, the Lord, and become as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. So we see to overcome this natural man, we have to yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit. We have to listen to it. That's why we're here today, because we have listened to that Holy Spirit. It has brought us here. It has drawn us in. Put off the natural man, the things of the world. Come out of Babylon and become a saint, a follower of Christ. And become as a little child. And it gave some of the characteristics of a child. You know, they're submissive. They're meek and humble, patient, full of love. That's the way we need to be. In our spiritual lives, in our daily walk of life. Willing to submit to all things that the Lord sees fit to inflict upon us. We all have different problems, different ailments. Our brothers and sisters in foreign lands. Some of them have, you know, our Manja tribe in Ethiopia, they were, a warring tribe came in, burned them out. They've been in a refugee camp for a year or two. I mean, we never know what will the Lord will inflict upon. But we're told, we're commanded to be as a little child, to be humble and submissive to the Lord. Be willing to do whatever He asks. And if we're willing to do that, as we have already read, the Lord will be there to watch over us, protect us, and bless us. He has that great love for each one of us. So it is my prayer that the desires of our heart will be to remain faithful to the end, so we can all spend that eternity together in the kingdom of heaven. Thank you for your time.